You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Thank you for setting aside time in this already full time of year to be with God. I believe I can speak for Him and say that He's delighted that you are here, as am I. The purpose and hope of any retreat is to silence the many distractions of life in order to devote time and attention to our relationship with God. And what is at the heart of our relationship with God, if not His love for us? It is my hope that you will come away from this morning having actually experienced God's love for you in a way that you can feel and remember as you go back into the world of preparation for the coming of Jesus at Christmas. I will begin with a prayer for our time together. Come, Holy Spirit, and enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see, hear, and comprehend your love for each of us this morning. In the name of your Son, whose coming we await today. Our time this morning will be divided into three sessions, each beginning with a short presentation by me, then followed by time on your own to spend time with the material presented. You will not be asked to report to anyone on what goes on between you and God. This is not a test. Some of you are thrilled to have 3 hours without distractions, time in which you do not have to talk or listen to anyone. But some of you are nervous about that very thing and aren't sure how you will manage to observe silence for that long. This may be a totally new experience for you. I remember keeping silence was the main source of anxiety on the very first silent retreat I went to. But much to my surprise, I found it a relief, and I hope you will too. If it's a struggle for you, do not be afraid to talk to God about it. Tell Him how strange or uncomfortable it makes you feel. You have His ear all morning. And always, of course. So why are we observing silence for 3 hours in the middle of the busiest season of the year? If you were to Google what are the benefits of time spent in silence, you would be amazed. Everyone is talking about silence. Everyone from doctors to monks to therapists to Christian leaders are extolling the physical, mental, and spiritual benefits of silence. But we are here in silence primarily because we are told in Scripture that God is to be found in silence. Even Jesus retreated to a quiet place to pray, and He admonished us, He told us, to go into our closet and close the door when we pray. So in effect, that's what you're doing this morning, going into your closet and closing the door. Psalm 62 says, "For God alone my soul in silence waits." And Isaiah says, "In quietness and in confidence shall you find strength." This is what you have done in coming to a quiet morning. You are creating a space in which you can hear the comforting word of God to you and be given strength to go back into the busy world. The Lord Himself says, "Welcome. I'm so glad you've come to spend time alone with me." Now, you may have decided to respond to His invitation to set aside a part of your morning, but your response is actually secondary to His Holy Spirit's planting in you the desire to be with Him. Have you thought about the fact that He has chosen you to spend time with Him this morning as well? An important avenue into experiencing God's love for us is to focus on the fact that He has chosen us to be His own, each one of us. Let's look at some of the people God chose to follow Him to fulfill His purpose on the earth. That's how He works, is through His people. We can go back to the Old Testament and find many examples. He chose Abraham to be the father of His chosen people, the Israelites, even though Abraham and Sarah were barren and beyond childbearing years. He chose Moses to go to Pharaoh and ask him to release the Israelites from captivity. Moses was very reluctant because he knew he was not a persuasive speaker. He chose Gideon, who had no inherent gift of courage, to defeat the Midianites at Jericho. He chose David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, going against the custom of choosing the eldest. He chose him because he could see through the outward appearance and recognize that he had a heart for God. This is just the beginning of a list. Note that there are two attributes in common. God does the choosing, and he often makes an unlikely choice. The same could be said of the characters in the New Testament. In the initial situation, Jesus chooses his followers. They do not first choose him. Rather, they simply respond to his call, and most follow the Old Testament pattern of being unlikely choices. He calls fishermen to be his main companions and ultimately his disciples to spread his good news to the whole world. He chooses women of ill repute like Mary Magdalene and the woman at the well to reveal his very special love for the outcasts of society. He chooses Saul, a persecutor of his followers, to spread the gospel to another unlikely group, the Gentiles, of which we are some. The pattern continues throughout history. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." What does it mean that he has chosen you? Being chosen is a demonstration of specialness. It is also the opposite of rejection. You may have examples of rejection in your past. These are some of life's most painful memories and often leave a permanent impression. Were you the last one standing when teams or friend groups were being chosen? Were you passed over for a job that you wanted? Did you have a boyfriend choose your best friend over you? Did your husband leave you for someone else? Did you interpret your parents' divorce as a sign of rejection of you? The power of rejection cannot be overestimated, and it may make it hard for you to believe in your heart that Jesus has chosen you. As the Lord says through Isaiah 43, "You are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you." No matter how deep the wounds of rejection are for you, God wants to heal those wounds with his love, in the form of your being chosen by him before the foundation of the world. This is all a prelude to an exercise I'm presenting to you this morning. Who is the most favored of all the chosen ones in the Bible? If God had a favorite, it would have to have been the unlikely teenage girl in a backwater called Nazareth, whom he chose to bear his only son. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was chosen out of all the women who ever lived for this singular honor and privilege. But what did it feel like to her when the angel Gabriel appeared and gave her this news? We will read now the account, Luke's account, of her encounter with the angel Gabriel. It's on your handout. From Luke 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Countless artists throughout the years have attempted to capture the scene of what we now call the Annunciation. This morning, I want to share with you my favorite painting of the Annunciation, the moment young Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she had been chosen by God to bear his son. In order to paint this or any actual historical event, the artist is required to enter into the scene to allow his imagination to go to that moment in history to try to understand what the characters are experiencing so that it may come alive on the canvas. Henry Osawa Tanner was the first acclaimed African-American artist from our country. He was the son of a bishop in the AME Church in Pittsburgh. His father was very disappointed that his son became a painter because he wanted him to become a minister of the gospel like himself. But he was consoled by the fact that his son had the ability to capture on canvas many scenes from the Bible. This painting is now in the Philadelphia Museum of Art, the first painting by an African-American painter purchased by a major museum in our country. This morning, you have the opportunity and time to allow your imagination to enter into this painting and experience something of what Mary experienced in hearing for the first time that she was chosen by God for the most special task ever given. As you study the painting, first observe the details. Tanner had traveled to the Holy Land in order to recapture a typical setting and dress of a peasant girl in Galilee, unlike so many of the famous paintings of this scene. Does any detail jump out at you? What might that detail signify? Try to imagine yourself in the room with Mary and the angel Gabriel. What do you see? What does it feel like? How would you describe the mood? Perhaps you can even imagine yourself as Mary as you reflect on Tanner's interpretation of her. I hope you can overcome any natural resistance you might have to seeing yourself as Mary, the mother of Jesus, and to experience this morning something of what she experienced that day, the day she was informed of her being chosen to bear the Son of God. As with most everyone chosen by God, Mary recognizes this as a huge privilege, but also realizes that her chosenness comes with a future that may include significant suffering for his sake. Pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your heart to see and feel what he might want to say to you this morning. Allow your mind to take you wherever the Spirit leads. There is no right or wrong. Allow the Spirit to roam freely in your imagination. Write it down. Ponder, as Mary did, these things in your heart. I'm inviting you to spend time with this painting and with the passage in Luke from which it comes as a vehicle for meditating on how God has chosen you to be his own. Pray and ponder and write about whatever is revealed to you. You can find a comfortable spot anywhere inside the church, including the nave or right here in the living room. And we will reconvene at 9:45 for our second session.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.